Henry David Thoreau once asked, could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes for an instant? He went on to say, the greatest compliment that was ever paid me was when one asked me what I thought and attended to my answer. Now, he didn't use the word, but Thoreau was talking all about empathy right there. Being able to look through each other's eyes, being able to hear what somebody else is saying, and really paying attention. Really connecting with that other person. That's been the subject of our messages this month. We're seeking to sharpen the skill of empathy. And that can be a challenging concept. We don't want to confuse empathy with sympathy, because that's just feeling sorry for someone. Empathy is all about being able to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. It doesn't mean that necessarily we've experienced exactly what they've been through, although, as we're going to see, that can help. It doesn't mean that we are excusing wrong behaviors. It doesn't even mean that we agree with how the person is viewing the situation or their take on it. Empathy simply communicates you're important. How you think and feel is important to me. You're not alone. Empathy reminds us that we're all human. We're all going through this journey of life together. And while it's not identical, we don't all go through exactly the same things, we can be there for one another. Now, so far, we've looked at the definition and the demonstration of empathy. This morning, I want to shift to the development of empathy in our lives. How can I develop this skill so that in those moments I can be empathetic to others? Now, it's something we can learn about by study and observation, but at some point we got to do something. It's not just all knowledge, it's got to become application, and this morning's going to be all about application. We're going to consider three areas to develop in this idea of empathy. The first is developing the arsenal for empathy. Now, that word arsenal is usually a military term. It speaks of a place to store weapons and ammunition for future use. And when it comes to the arsenal of empathy, I'm referring to a storehouse of experiences and understanding that can be used at a later time. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, after giving the customary greeting to the church at Corinth, Paul writes these words in verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When Paul says that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, he's showing that it's only in him that we find the source. This isn't something we have to do ourselves. It's not something we're necessarily born with. God is the source of comfort. He is the source of grace and mercy. And so it's not simply ourselves. We can't say, well, I guess I wasn't born with that gift, so, you know, somebody else will have to do it. We rely on God. He is the source. He is the one that brings comfort, not only to us, but to everybody around us. You say, well, what do you mean by comfort? This word appears in both the form of a noun and a verb 10 times in the first 11 verses of this book. It's a repeated theme throughout 2 Corinthians. And again, it's not sympathy. Paul's not talking about feeling sorry for someone. That sometimes communicates that we're kind of looking down on them. Even if we're not, they might get the impression that we're demeaning them. No, actually, this word in the original language literally means with strength. That's what it means to comfort. It's to give strength, to give support. Now, my guess is when we think comfort, we're thinking comfortable, right? We're thinking comfortable clothes, comfortable shoes, kicking back in a comfortable recliner, standing for the right to be lazy, as a Lazy Boy commercial is telling us these days. That's comfortable, right? It's snuggling up in bed and when the alarm goes off saying, I really don't want to get up. That's what we think of as comfortable, but that's not what comfort means in the Bible. Comfort means to come alongside someone, to support them, to give them strength, maybe at a time when their strength is failing. You may see this on a football field where one of the players goes down with an injury. Maybe they've twisted an ankle or blown out a knee or something like that, and they can't walk. You ever notice that the trainers come out and they're like half the size of the football player? This football player is like 6'7", weighs 300 pounds, but they're there to help him off the field. In the biblical sense, that's comforting. They are there supporting them when they don't have the support themselves. They're helping them through to get off of the field until they can get to a point where they can, you know, lie down or whatever. That's the idea here. It's the same word that Jesus used back in John 14 through 16, describing the Holy Spirit. You remember when he was in the upper room telling the disciples that he was about to go away? But he says, but I'm going to send you another, what? Comforter. Now, in some translations, that says counselor, but it's the same idea. Someone who comes along to strengthen and support. And that's what Paul is talking about in this verse. It can appear as personal encouragement, relief, support in a time of need. And there's a lesson to be learned right here. God comforts us not simply to be comfortable, but to be comforters. If there's one thing you want to get from this message, that's it. God does not comfort us simply to be comfortable. He comforts us to be comforters. Because I want you to think about this. Think about a time when you were really going through a tough experience and you felt the comfort, the strength of God. How did that happen? My guess is it was through another person. Somebody came alongside you. Somebody was there to listen to you. There was somebody who gave you a shoulder to cry on, or maybe an ear to yell into, or whatever you were feeling at the time. Maybe somebody came alongside and helped you walk through the steps of an unfamiliar circumstance. It was actually someone. Now, the comfort is still from God. He's the source. But God uses his people to be comforters, to strengthen, to support, to walk alongside. That's what it's all about. So to experience God's comfort in the midst of our pain really is to become indebted to comfort others that we see in their pain. God never blesses us just to be blessed. God blesses us to be a blessing. And this is how everything that happens in our lives doesn't have to be wasted. When something horrible happens to us and we think, oh, what a waste. Oh, we could have had, you know, these experiences or, you know, this opportunity and now it's all gone. What a waste. It doesn't have to be a waste because God wants to use that, what happened in your life, so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. Suffering then is the training ground for service in the body of Christ. It equips us so that we can better minister to those who are going through trials and hardships of their own. Here's another lesson that we can learn. When we're in those difficulties, when we're going through those tough times, instead of saying, God, get me out of here, make this go away, our prayer should be, Lord, get me through it. Walk with me through this trial, through this trouble, because I know that going through it's going to make me stronger. I know that going through it, it's going to strengthen my faith in you, and it's going to strengthen my ability to be a blessing to somebody down the road. Changes our whole perspective, even on what's happening to me, let alone what's happening to anybody else. See, when I talk about developing the arsenal of empathy, I'm talking about our troubles. I'm talking about our problems, the things we go through. We can get all caught up in, oh, poor, pitiful me. Why is this happening to me? Why me, God? And we're probably never going to know. But if we say, Lord, bring me through this. Strengthen me. Support me, because I need you right now. And when I get on the other side, show me somebody that I can show that support to. Show me somebody that I can come up to and walk with them through that problem. Because as we're going to see, while you don't have to have gone through the same experience to empathize with somebody, it makes a big difference if you have. The amount of blessing and support you can give is multiplied when you can say truly, I understand because I've experienced something similar. It makes a huge difference. So through all of this, all the things that we go through, we develop the arsenal of empathy. And I think the most effective way of doing this is to embrace my own pain. Now, I didn't say enjoy it, okay? Embrace it. Understand that it's a part of life. God never promised that we would go through life and never experience heartache, sorrow, difficulty. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. James says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of various kinds, because you're going to do it. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But don't lose heart, because I've overcome the world. It's not the end. We are going to get through it, and we're going to get stronger because of it. So develop the arsenal of empathy as you go through difficulties in your life. Next, develop the attitudes of empathy. We're talking about mindsets here. And what mindsets can I develop that'll help me when I encounter people in pain, when I encounter people going through real difficulties and they're struggling, they're doing everything they can to stay on their own two feet? What mindsets, what attitudes can I develop? For that, I'd like to go back to the passage that was read earlier from Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to read that whole passage again, just the last two verses. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Just that verse is a demonstration of empathy. That's what empathy is. You're feeling with them. They're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. They're mourning, you're mourning. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of a low position. Don't be conceited. Pride can be a real killer to empathy. We look at somebody and we think, I'm not going to talk to them. I don't have time for them. Why? Because I've got stuff to do. What am I saying? They're not as important as I am. That's pride. I don't want people to see me show any emotion. Come on, I'm supposed to be strong. No, you're not. Not that way. That's not really strength. Don't be too proud to rejoice with someone else's victory. Don't be too proud to mourn when someone else is mourning. See, empathy isn't just about cognition, what we know. It's also about affection, what we feel. As I said earlier, it's about stepping into their shoes and walking their journey with them. Christian fellowship needs to be more than a handshake or a pat on the back. But you know what I have observed, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody? When we get together as Christians, you know, Sunday morning before church or wherever it might be, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. That's it. Right? And we may not be, but we're going to tell that to everybody. I don't want anybody to know what I'm going through. People look down at me. They're going to judge me. That might be true out there. It better not be happening in here. This is the last place anybody has any right to judge anybody else. I don't care what they're going through. I don't even care if it's their own fault. Leave the judgment to God. That's His role. Our job is to love. Our job is to show His concern, His grace, His mercy. Why? Because we've received it ourselves. We don't want anyone judging us. Then don't judge anybody else, right? So we need to create an environment where people can be honest. So that when we say, hi, how you doing? They're free to say, man, I'm really struggling. And if they do, don't just say, well, you know, the good book says all things work together for good. Hang in there. Good way to get a knuckle sandwich. Right? Listen. Take some time, which we're going to get to in a minute. Don't be indifferent to the joys, the sorrows of others. You know, the motto of the world is, laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone. That's not the way it is in the body of Christ. We're to enter the joys, but also the sorrows of others, because true love never stands aloof. It never just stands back and says, huh, wonder what's wrong with them. Boy, why aren't they having a good day? True concern wants to find out. Not so that we can judge them, not so that we can make ourselves feel better, but truly to listen. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, shared joy is a double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. And we can magnify somebody's joy. We can decrease someone's sorrow. We might not be able to take it away. We may not be able to eliminate it entirely, but we can help them carry it. I think of Jesus going to Golgotha, and he was so weak he couldn't carry his cross, so they grabbed some guy out of the crowd and said, hey, carry this with him. That's bearing one another's burdens. And that's what we're called to do. Love identifies with others. Sometimes love means singing along with them, or sometimes it means shedding a tear with them. We've got to care for others, and we've got to communicate that concern. I read a quote from Philip Yancey this last week, and like a lot of his quotes, you've got to read it twice or more. He said, our job, and I say this carefully, is to show we care even when it seems like God doesn't. Think about that. He is not suggesting at all that God doesn't care. What he's saying is that in people's lives, there are times when it feels like he doesn't care. There are times like the disciples in the boat out in the storm and Jesus is asleep, and they go and they say, don't you care? We're about to drown. We read that and say, oh, you guys, come on. That's Jesus, the Son of God. You know he's going to stand up and make the wind and waves stop. They didn't. They hadn't read the story yet. And there are people today that are going through experiences in their lives and they're wondering, God, do you care? Some are convinced that he doesn't. It's our job to convince them that we do. Because once they can acknowledge that somebody cares, they can see God's love through us. Nothing is more basic than this. And I know this has been said so many times, it's almost a cliche, but listen. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Think about it. You might have all the answers, and it doesn't matter if you don't care. And they have to know that. Empathy is not an option for the Christian. You know, all those verses we read earlier from Romans 12, those are all commands. It's not something we can take or leave. God wants us to do this. So we got to develop those attitudes, those mindsets, so that we can show empathy. And then finally, we need to develop the actions of empathy. And this is really where this gets practical. It's also where it gets really, really tough. I go back to a verse that we shared in an earlier message. I'll be honest, I had thought about using this verse as the only text for this morning, and we probably could do that. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You want a 1-2-3 step of how to be empathetic? There it is. if it were only that easy. It's not. But this is a good place to start. Quick to listen, which means more than hearing. You know the difference between hearing and listening? I'll bet if you have kids, you do. Or if you've ever been one, when a parent says to a child, "Do you hear me?" I doubt seriously that they're questioning the working of the ears in a literal sense. They're hearing, all right. Are they listening? And that's a big difference. Listening is different than hearing. Jesus recognized this. All the way back in Matthew 13, 14, he said, "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand." Oh yeah, they were there. They were hearing his words as he talked, but it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. They weren't listening. What's the difference between hearing and listening? Two words: paying attention. This has happened to me. I will be doing something, maybe driving or at home doing something. My wife will say something, and I will say, "What was that? I didn't hear it." Actually, I did, because if I hadn't heard it, I wouldn't ask about it, right? So I did hear it, but I wasn't listening. So I have to ask to repeat it. And then when she says it again, I need to set aside whatever I was doing and pay attention. That's listening. And we need to be quick to listen. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seeds. He said, "The one on whom the seed was sown in rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but it has no firm root. It's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises, immediately falls away." We hear, but we're really not listening. Psychologist Paul Tournier has memorably said, "Listen to the conversations of the world. Whether it's between nations or between individuals, they are for the most part dialogues of the deaf." What does he mean? Well, maybe you've seen this, or maybe it's even happened to you. I know I've witnessed this. You see two people talking, and you quickly realize that neither one of them's listening, because what each of them are saying have no connection, right? They're just yap, 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 yap. Plenty of talk, but no listening. Dialogues of the deaf. Maybe you're talking to somebody and you're telling them something that's really important to you, and their eyes are wandering, you know, they're off in another, they look like they're on another planet, right? They're checking their phone, right? What does that communicate to you? They don't care. They're not listening. I've done this at times. When I'm in a situation like that, I will stop in the middle of a sentence and just let it hang there. I just want to see if the person says, "What was that? Complete your thought." But if someone's really not listening, they won't even know. It's better to listen than to speak. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Do the math, right? But how many of us really do? Respectful listening is a major contribution to a healthy relationship. When we stop listening, relationships fall apart. Ecclesiastes 3:7 puts it very well. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. All right, it's just in the Hebrew. The Living Bible renders Proverbs 10:19 this way. I love this. "Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible. Turn off the flow." Says it like it is. Proverbs 17:27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint." and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. You thought Abraham Lincoln came up with that line. No, he got that out of the Bible. You ever heard that? Better to be thought a fool and kept silent than open your mouth and remove all doubt. He got that from here. And it's very true. How do we do this? We need to focus. We need to pay attention. We need to listen. Here's something. Guard against mentally drafting our response while the person is talking. Oh, I need to remind myself of this. You hear someone say, and they like a keyword clicks, and it's like, oh, I know what to say. We sometimes even interrupt them to say what we are going to say. Don't do that. That's not being quick to listen. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. I've been guilty of that. And that's hard because a lot of us are compulsive talkers. We have fallen in love with the sound of our own voice. And we think everybody else wants to hear it as much as we do. Newsflash, they probably don't. And in times of need, that might be the last thing they need. The flip side of that command is to be slow to speak. You know, when we keep our mouths shut, that actually gives us an opportunity to really think. Isn't that a good idea to think before we speak? And when we speak, we need to choose our words carefully. Hurting people might already be on the edge, and if you say the wrong thing, or even just in the wrong way, it can push them over the edge. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words ought to be healing. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Boy, timing can be everything. You might have the right answer, but it not be the right time. You might have the right answer, but it might come out in the wrong tone. These things are very important, and we need to really think about it. Guys, we are so guilty of this. Some of you know this already. We don't always have to fix things, right? When our significant other comes and tells us something and we're so quick for a fix, they just want us to listen. Now, there may be a fix down the road, but listen first. Let them know that you care about what they think, how they perceive it, what they're feeling. That's so important. Sometimes the best advice we can give is no advice. Even though it's built up so much, it's about to burst out. The time may not be right. We've got to be careful in how we say what we say, what we say, when we say it. And I have found that sometimes the best words of all is to say, I really don't know. I'm not sure what you should do here. I'm not sure how you should proceed. I'll tell you what, I don't have the answer, but I know who does. Let's take it to him in prayer. Praying with someone might be the key. And then finally, James concludes with slow to become angry. Oh, we've got to be so careful. What we say, our body language, our facial expressions, oh, we can communicate so much and it may be exactly the wrong thing. It's so easy to get caught up in the emotion of the moment. If somebody's telling us a story and maybe someone's taken advantage of them, they're maybe even abusing them, we get so angry, you know. Somebody tells me a story about how someone's abused a dog and I just, you know, become the Hulk almost. It's not that big. I just want to go do something, right? And that can happen when someone's telling us their story and they're hurting and somebody has hurt them and we get, we're so angry. Get control of that. That's not going to help them. Or they're telling us their story and you come to find out that it's their own dumb decisions that put them there. Don't tell them they were dumb decisions. Maybe they are. Don't say it. Don't act like it. Because that just pushes them away. We've got to be control of our emotions, control of our own feelings, so that we can truly focus, pay attention, listen, support. We may not agree with what's happening or what they're thinking. Support them. Love them. You can correct it later. They got to know that you care first. I like how the Amplified Bible renders 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give support to weak souls. I mean, all that's empathy. And be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. Ooh, that's tough, but it's essential. We've really got to learn how to control that. And you say, I can't. I've just got a bad temper. I'm Irish. I've got red hair. Whatever excuse you want to use. No, you got the power of God in you. So yeah, you can learn how to control even that. We've got God's power on our side. It can be done. I want to conclude with a poem I found that I just thought really depicts empathy very well. Something happens when we listen, not just with our ears, but also with our eyes. Something happens when we wait out a griever's words. Something happens when we express our care in calming ways. Something happens when we keep our promises even when less than convenient. Something happens when we pay attention to the questions of the griever rather than offering a cheap answer. Something happens when hearts touch. Something happens when we remember Jesus' promise, where two or three are gathered, I will be in the midst. Something happens when a caregiver becomes a grief sharer. What happens is we've shown empathy. And what happens is we're able to comfort others with the same comfort God has given us. We become not only blessed, but a blessing. As His love, His mercy, His grace flows through us to the hurting all around us. As an expression of Christian love, empathy is a spiritual act. It's about walking in the Spirit, not just relying on our own personality or abilities. Even the most stoic of us can learn this skill over time, because the Holy Spirit is love. He stirs the deepest empathy in us for others. So while we can do things to develop the skill of empathy within us, ultimately we rely on the Spirit's power to produce His fruit in us. And then we see how we can develop that arsenal of empathy from our own experiences. Develop the attitudes of empathy where we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. And then develop those actions. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And we will truly be a blessing to others in need.